Well, good morning, everyone. Thank you, ladies, for that beautiful music. It is exactly, that's what we're here for, is how to live. And that's what we're going to learn today. We're going to get into God's word because he teaches us how we should live.
You're quieter than us.
Oh.
Try that now.
Sorry. Try not to bang into it. So welcome to you ladies who have just joined us this morning, and we are going to get right into the scriptures here this morning. We're going to do a little bit of a recap so that you know where we were last night and so you can see where we're going today. So last night we discussed man's general idea of the abundant life and the danger it is to seek fulfillment in the things of this world that were never meant to fill us, because it will only lead us to a place of emptiness. We then looked at the life of King Solomon and his mission to acquire everything and anything that his heart desired, only to find out at the end of his life that it was all meaningless. It was a chasing after the wind. It was futile. The amassing of all things did not fill him, and even after having it all, according to the world's standards, he still came up empty. And I dare to suggest that in one way or another, each one of us can relate to Solomon's quest to try to be filled with the things that were never meant to fill us. Next, we looked at what true abundance is. And true abundance is a great example of that is Paul, the Apostle Paul. And in scripture, we looked there last night to see what his life looked like before the Lord did a transforming work of grace in his life. Jesus Christ saved Paul, who claims to be the worst of sinners. And the Lord got a hold of Paul's life on the road to Damascus, and he was forever changed. Jesus saved him. Jesus forgave him. Jesus gave him a new life. True abundance is found only in the saving work of Jesus Christ. The abundant life begins with the Creator rather than the creation. True abundance is knowing Jesus Christ personally. It is not about me finding the abundant life in my surroundings. It is about God giving me the abundant life in Him. It is not found in this world. It is found in Jesus. So today, that's where we were. Today, we're going to find out how we can obtain the abundant life. And that's what y'all want to know, isn't it? For some of you, this isn't going to be anything new, but you'll see why we're going there today. Have you ever wondered why in Scripture we are constantly given a history lesson? Many places throughout the Bible, we see the authors keep pointing people back to what happened in the past. So why the history lesson? Moses, who wrote the first five books of the Old Testament, the man that God appeared to in a burning bush and called him to be the one to go to Egypt to set the Israelites free from their slavery. Moses was used by God to lead the Israelites, God's chosen people, out of Egypt. He led the people through the parting of the Red Sea. Moses was the man who led the people into the Promised Land after they had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. He was the instrument that God used to give his chosen people the Ten Commandments, the law. And in a few verses in the book of Deuteronomy, this is just a little snippet. In Deuteronomy 5:15, Moses keeps pointing people back, okay? Moses said, "Remember that you were slaves in Egypt and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm." Deuteronomy 7:18. "But do not be afraid of them. Remember well what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all Egypt." Deuteronomy 8:2. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. In Deuteronomy 9:7, in Deuteronomy 15:15, repeated again and again. Nehemiah, the governor, does the very same thing that Moses did. He gives a history lesson, and in Nehemiah chapter 9, Nehemiah takes us right back to when God chose Abraham and right through to the time that Moses brought the people out of Egypt through the promised land to the foot of Mount Sinai and so on. Psalm 105, Psalm 106, history lesson. The psalmist takes us through right from the Israelites, all the history of Israelites, right from Moses through Egypt, back through the promised land. You get the picture. In the New Testament, Stephen in Acts 7, he also, so it's all through scripture, right from the beginning to the end. Stephen in Acts 7 takes us through a history lesson as well, and Stephen takes us right back to God choosing Abraham, to the time of Moses leading the people out of Egypt through to the promised land. So why did these men walk the Israelites through a history lesson over and over again? Why is it here for us? What does God want us to know about this? The purpose is so that when they are reminded of where they have come from, they will have a greater appreciation for what God has done for them. When they are reminded of their previous state and situation before the Lord saved them, before the Lord set them free, they are going to worship and adore him for all that he has accomplished on their behalf. For the very same reason, we are going to have a history lesson today. We need to look back and understand what the natural state of man is before the Lord does a work in our life. We need to look back and remember what we were like spiritually before the Lord does a work in us, before the Lord gets a hold of our lives. In scripture, we are told what the natural state of our hearts look like before the Lord does a work. So I'd like you to please turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, and we are going to read verses 1 to 5. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. So right here in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, Paul makes it very clear as to what the natural state of man is. Before God did a saving work in our lives, we were dead in our transgressions, spiritually dead. We know what it means to be physically dead. There is no movement. There's no breath. There's no life. Physically dead. And I am confident to say that each one of us here are physically alive today. We can breathe. We're able to eat, which we have done a lot of. Walk around. You all understand what being physically alive is. So what is the difference between being physically alive and physical death? What is the difference between physical death and spiritual death? The difference is, spiritually dead is when there is no understanding of the gospel. There is no understanding of what Christ has accomplished on the cross. No recognition of sin. and how offensive our sin is to a holy God. In that state, we gratify the desires of our sinful nature, and we're actually quite happy to do so. Our hearts are calloused. There is no spiritual heartbeat. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." The eyes of the unbeliever are blinded by Satan. The eyes of the unbeliever cannot understand the gospel. They do not understand the sacrifice that was made by Jesus Christ to give of his life for mine, to give of his life for yours, so that we can have the forgiveness of sins, so that our conscience can be cleansed. They do not understand because they are blind. This is the natural state of man apart from God. This is the natural state of man before the Lord does a saving work in our lives. Let's look at an example of scripture that will just explain this a little bit better. So John, look in the book of John, chapter 3. John chapter 3, and we're going to read 1 to 7. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." "How can a man be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.'" So here we have Nicodemus, and he's a Pharisee, a Jewish religious leader, one who has authority over the people. A man who would have had the first five books of the Old Testament put to memory, imagine that, along with other verses and chapters in the Bible put to memory as well. This is a man who is studious and he's very knowledgeable in what the scriptures teach. A lot of head knowledge. And a Pharisee is one who is legalistic and very strict at keeping the law and enforcing it as well. The Pharisees were more concerned of their outward appearance and their social standing than they were about the people. They liked to be seen and heard, and they liked to put on a show of religion. John the Baptist referred to the Pharisees as a brood of vipers. Jesus called them whitewashed tombs and children of the devil. These were not compliments, and nor were they meant to be. So Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He was a VIP, a very important person. The Pharisees were quite aware of the miracles that Jesus was performing among the people and how many of these people were starting to follow him. So naturally, Nicodemus wanted to find out a little bit more about this man. They wanted to find out how this man was doing all that he claimed to be doing and why the people were following him. Therefore, he wanted to meet Jesus for himself. So what did Nicodemus do? He set up a meeting with Nicodemus. Nicodemus set up a meeting with Jesus at nighttime. Now, I don't know if you found that interesting, but I think he's setting up a meeting to go undercover. And Nicodemus is recognizing what it said here in verse 2, that the miracles that Jesus is performing are coming from God. So he knows he's from God. But he doesn't quite understand what is going on, what this conversation is that they're having. So then the first step in obtaining the abundant life that we're going to look at here today is born again. Jesus says to Nicodemus, you must be born again. Well, Nicodemus doesn't get it. What do you mean that a person must be born again? He asked Jesus. Well, Jesus reiterates it again in verse 5 and then again in verse 7. What is Jesus talking about? Nicodemus is well-versed in the scriptures. He has studied the scriptures. He is a teacher of the law. He's a very intelligent man. So why is it that he doesn't understand what Jesus is talking about? He questions Jesus, how can a man be born when he is old? Surely he can't enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. Do you sense the sarcasm? Jesus responds by saying that you have to be born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. Nicodemus still doesn't understand. Why doesn't Nicodemus understand? He doesn't understand because he is spiritually dead. He needs to be born again by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit must do a work in his life. It is not of man, it is by the Spirit. Paul, in his letter to Titus in chapter 3, verses 5 to 6, it says, God saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and the renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior. The words born again, rebirth, and regeneration, they all mean the same thing. They're all referring to the very same thing. God is breathing life into our soul by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, why does God do this? Why does he cause a person to be born again? It is not because of anything I have done. It is not because of anything you have done. It is an act of grace of God alone. It is not because I am a good person, do kind things, or give to the poor. It is not because I go to church regularly carrying my Bible and tithe. It is not because of my standing in society, whether I'm rich or poor. A person is born again in accordance with God's plan, his purpose, his choosing for his glory. A person must be born again in order to taste the abundant life. And you must also have some understanding of the gospel. Point number 2 is the gospel. And what does the gospel mean? The gospel means the good news of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was born in humanity. Jesus left his heavenly throne to come to earth. He was born of the Virgin Mary in a stable. He left his heavenly throne and was born in a stable. Not a castle, a stable. He was tempted in every way that we are. Yet, he never sinned. He reflected the glory, the majesty, the power, and the splendor of God. And God's word tells us that he's the exact representation. Colossians 1:15 says, the Son is the image of the invisible God. Hebrews 1:3 says, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. Jesus said in John 14:9, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Jesus is from the beginning. creator of the world. Jesus is eternal. He is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And in John 1, 1 to 4, it says, in the beginning was the Word, that's Jesus, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made, and nothing was made that had been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. He came to shine light in the darkness. Jesus performed miracles by raising the dead. He healed the blind. He healed the lame. He walked on water. He calmed the raging sea. And at the end of the book of John, it says Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that not even the whole world would have room for the books that would be written. We can't even understand or comprehend all that Jesus has done. After all he has done for so many, he went to the cross. He went to the cross to die a criminal's death. Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin for us. He took upon himself my sin. He took upon himself your sin. My sin was on his shoulders. Your sin was on his shoulders. My sin was nailed to the cross with Christ, and your sins were nailed to the cross with Christ. Jesus gave up his life for you and for me. On the cross, Jesus suffered the wrath of God. His Father turned his face away. He sacrificed his life for us. He died so that our sins would be atoned for once and for all. Jesus' sacrifice was the final sacrifice that had to be made. And we know this because the last words that Jesus spoke on the cross were,
"It is finished."
It is finished. The final sacrifice was made for his people. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus came and took his body down from the cross and prepared him for burial. He was then buried in a borrowed tomb. He was 3 days in the grave, 3 days later, and you know what happened? Christ arose. He rose from the dead because death could not even hold him. Christ is victorious. Christ is victorious even over death. And we read in 1 Corinthians 15 that after Jesus' resurrection, he appeared to Peter, then to the 12, and then to over 500 of the brothers at the same time, then to James and to the rest of the apostles. This is Jesus. This is my Jesus. This is the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Do you understand what Christ has done for you and me? On the verse on the screen, it was mentioned again this morning, John 10:10, Christ Jesus gave his life so that we can have life and we can have it to the full. So what does it mean to be saved? How can one be saved? Point three is salvation. Peter said in Acts 4:12, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to man by which we must be saved. To be saved, we need to hear the gospel message. The gospel message is the good news of Jesus Christ. The good news is what Christ accomplished on the cross on behalf of sinners like me and like you. In order for someone to hear the message, someone needs to speak the message. Someone needs to share the gospel with you. And when you hear the message of the gospel, the Holy Spirit works in you and opens up your eyes to recognize your sinfulness. I who was once blind, you who were once blind, can now see. You are convicted of how offensive your sin is to a holy God. You are overwhelmed with the guilt. It is like a heavy load pressing down on you, and you cannot bear the weight any longer. In John 16:8, Jesus says, when he comes, that is the Holy Spirit, when he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. The Holy Spirit brings to light those things that you have offended God by. You can't stand the weight of your sin any longer. The Spirit gives us understanding of what Christ has accomplished on our behalf on the cross. So what was the purpose of Christ going to the cross all about? The purpose was to die for your sins and for mine. His life was the sacrifice to take away my sins. His blood was shed to cover over my sins. Remember in the Old Testament when the people had to continually bring the sacrifices to the priests for the priest to offer up on behalf of the people to cover over their sin? Blood had to be shed for sin to be atoned for. Over and over again, these sacrifices were made. It was continual. There was no finality until Christ. It is Christ who became the final sacrifice. Once and for all, my sins were nailed to the cross with Christ. Once and for all, your sins were nailed to the cross with Christ. Believe in Christ's saving work. Believe that he gave his life for you and he gave his life for me. This is all of the working of the hand of God. God enables us to hear. God enables us to understand. God opens up our eyes. And God enables us to believe. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. It is a gift from God. Not by works, so that none of us can boast about it. There is nothing that I can do, nothing I can work at to accomplish this. I cannot take any credit, because all the glory goes to God, because he is the only one who deserves the glory and honor due his name. Do you remember what grace means? Grace is giving us what we do not deserve. And that is forgiveness. I am forgiven. Romans 12:3 says, for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each one of you. Scripture backs it up. Grace is given by God. Faith is given by God, so that he receives the glory. All the glory goes to God. And once we recognize the work of Christ on the cross, once we understand the gospel message, once we have been given the faith to believe, then what? Turn with me to Romans 10, please. Romans 10. And we're going to start reading in verse 8. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. If you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. God's word is truth. God's word is powerful. And I hope that you're stirred within. For those of you who already have bowed the knee and know Jesus Christ personally as your Lord and Savior, are you rejoicing in the work that Christ has done in your life? Are you rejoicing in the joy of your salvation? Is God's word penetrating every fiber of your being and you are in awe for what he has done for you? I hope you are. Or maybe you have really and truly only heard this for the first time today. If so, has the Lord revealed his saving work to you? Is the Spirit convicting you? Do you have a gnawing in your stomach and you just can't shake it? Are you overwhelmed by the power of the Holy Spirit working in you? If this is you, please listen to Peter's instructions from the book of Acts, chapter 2, verses 37 and 38. When the people heard this, that is when they heard the gospel message, when they heard the good news of Jesus Christ, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. They were convicted. They were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So what must you do? Repent. What must you do? Obey. Be obedient to the working of the Spirit right now in your life. Don't dismiss it. Don't neglect the prompting. By the power of the Holy Spirit working in you, you must recognize your sinfulness before a holy God, our holy God. You must come to him and recognize your sinfulness. You must come to him and ask him to forgive you of your sins. And out of conviction and hatred of sin, you will turn away from it to God. Come before him today. Don't put off to tomorrow what can be done today. Come before him today and confess your sin. After you repent of your sins and declare Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, listen to what it says in Romans 6:18. You can turn with there. It's just a few pages back, so you can see for yourself what it says. Romans 6:18. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. And then further down in verse 22, but now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. Set free from sin. We are set free from the power of sin, We are set free from the penalty of sin, and one day we will be set free from the presence of sin for all eternity. We reap holiness, and the result is eternal life. Not eternal death, eternal life. This is the abundant life. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you in worship, in adoration for your Son, Jesus Christ, for what he has accomplished on the cross for sinners like me. Thank you for the saving work of Jesus Christ. Thank you for the faith that you have given to us. Thank you for the grace that you have demonstrated to us. Lord, thank you for forgiveness of sins. Thank you that we are set free. We are set free from sin. Yes, we will continue to sin here, Lord, until we reach our final destination, and that is with you in glory for all eternity. Until then, Lord, we pray that you would work in each one of our lives, removing sin far from us, Lord, cleansing us and purifying us. Help us, Lord, to turn from sin and turn to you. Help us, Lord, to keep our eye on you. Lord, I pray that you would work in each one of our hearts here today and help us to recognize the work that you have done for us. We can't comprehend it. We can't understand it fully, Lord, but we know that you have changed us by the power of your Holy Spirit, and we want to praise you for that. So thank you, Lord, what you have done. Thank you what you are doing, and thank you what you are yet to do. Thank you for your word, that we can see through the pages of Scripture what you want us to learn more about you and more about ourselves, and how we can worship you and adore you, and that you receive all the glory due your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.